If you would please join me, we're going to be in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. I believe a very appropriate place when we talk about Christmas. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, starting at verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Christ, Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You, Father, that You enable us to come to these words and to present ourselves to You, Lord, humbly. That we may go into the depths of these things, that we may never be afraid because You are with us. This is Your voice that we hear. And even in the times that we don't understand it, Lord, we do long to hear it. We do long to be with You, Father. And we know that in the season that You have given us Your Son, that He was born in Christmas. That we know, Father, then that You have made us a promise, that You would be with us forever. And for that, Lord, we are grateful, and we thank You for these words, and we ask now that You help us to open up our hearts and our minds to receive them. In Christ's name, amen. I want to ask you to do something with me here this morning, and I want you to remember. I want you to kind of dig back into your memories of your best Christmas ever. Think back to when you were a child, even. That when, you know, you got that thing that you, that toy, or that thing that you always just, you dreamed about, you hoped for. You know, for me, it was a bicycle. You know, I just always wanted that bicycle. I remember seeing it in a hardware store. It was Western Auto is what we called them. You know, as a kid, I was always in there looking at that bicycle, and I just, man, Santa Claus, bring me that. And, well, you know, he did. I got the bicycle. It was cool. It was awesome. Almost as great as my ugly sweater. But then when you were an adult, do you have a favorite Christmas that you remember? Something that touches your memory, that touches your heart, that even maybe makes you, you know, just, you know, warm up and maybe even weep a little bit when you remember that Christmas. You know, for some of us, you know, we have it for children, or we have it for other people, you know, that we do something for them. And then, you know, just that moment that we give a great gift to, and it's just, oh, they're so appreciative of it. You know, like socks and underwear I don't know why parents give that stuff. And I swore that I never would, but I did. Because our kids, well, they wore through those things like you wouldn't believe. But you know, but when you do that for someone, when you give to someone like that, and you know, and it kind of touches your heart, it warms you, and that becomes a memory. It digs into you, doesn't it? You know, you just carry that around with you. But how many of those do you really remember? I think last Sunday we were trying to count how many Sundays we could actually remember, or I'm sorry, Christmases that we could remember. You know, for me, it's been 59 of them. But I only remember like one or two of them. I remember the bicycle. And I remember my kids, they just had to have a Nintendo. You know, and that's when they first came out. You know, so there's this gray little box that you bought. And it was hundreds of dollars. And I went in debt to get it. Because my kids had to have it. You know, and they were all excited. And it was great. It was awesome. And, you know, and they worshiped mom and dad because, you know, they went ahead and did this for them. And so, you know. And I'm thinking the whole time, it's like, yeah, but somebody's got to pay for this thing. But we remember that. We remember those things. But what about all of the rest of them? What happened to them? Did they just fade away with the socks and the underwears, with the boxes that came with the toys? What happened to them? How come we don't remember every single one of them? Is it possible that through all of this time, this Christmas season that we celebrate, it's because, well, we're devoted to those things. We're devoted to that moment, to that day, to what it brings to us, or maybe what you can bring to somebody else. Are we devoted to what it really means? Are we devoted to what God has done for us on that day? Is that the memory that we have? Is that the thing that comes to us? So my question for us today is, you know, where have we been devoting our season? The season of remembrance, the season that we remember that Christ was born. Do we devote all that we are to what God has done? And He gave us a Savior. Are we devoted then to bringing God the glory that this day reminds us of? Now, I question that in all of us, and myself, I'm included in that. So please don't ever think that I'm up here questioning you, because I'm with you. But as we question these things and we ask ourselves these questions to remember, to bring ourselves back to, we have to ask ourselves, why do we do that? Why does that become more important? Why does that become another God to us? Why does that become something that we celebrate, and then when it's over, we're not really satisfied with it anymore? It's almost like sometimes it's like you just can't wait to get it over with. December 26th can't get here fast enough. We just want to get it out of the way. Is it because that maybe we're focusing it on the wrong things? Is it maybe because, well, what we look at and what we focus on, now don't get me wrong, I'm not going to say, I'm not Grinch, I'm not Scrooge. I hope you have a wonderful Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. But I hope and pray that you remember why you have it. I hope and pray that you remember what it is really about. I mean, that's almost cliche now, isn't it? The real meaning of Christmas. What's the real season here? That's almost cliche to even say that nowadays. But in what we look at, we have to remember that sometimes cliche is who we are. Because isn't it cliche to wrap a present, to put it under the tree, and don't tell nobody what it is, and to make sure that they're surprised on the day when they open it up, and they can thank you for all of that? That's cliche. But yet we still live with that one. And we still can't wait till December 26th gets here. So is it possible then that sometimes that we forget that God loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son into the world so that we could be saved? Sometimes, do we take that and list that in the lower priorities of the things that we have of our day? But you see, as God came into the world as a baby, this is God Himself came into the world, that as He stepped down from the throne, He laid down His crown, and He stepped into the world, into the darkness of the world, that is who we are, that when He stepped into that He expected something from us. He expected a response. And that when His name would be announced or his name would be proclaimed, that something would happen in us, inside of us, and that inside of us then would cause us or cause something to happen on the outside of us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love each other the same. He has an expectation for us. And so as the church gathers together, especially during this holy time that we call Christmas, that we remember that Christ was born, that we remember all of these things that are taking place, just like we're going to do it again in April. Remember April? Easter. Okay, Easter. Some of you forgot. Okay, we're going to gather together in that. That is an expected response. Sometimes we say that it's a religious response, and now we don't like that word anymore because it's become cliche. But religion is nothing more than a devoted and godly response to a divine being. Tell you the truth, I'm really proud to be called religious. I am very religious about my God. That when his name is mentioned, my heart opens up. That when his name is mentioned, the encouragement that I needed is given. The forgiveness that I love, that I live for, is given when I look to my God and I say, Lord, forgive me. I'm very religious about that. And he's very religious in helping me to hear. But see, something happens. Something changes in all that. And as we come to our letter in Titus, we start to find out that maybe, just maybe, apparently, that the churches that were established in Crete didn't respond. That maybe they heard it, but they did nothing about it. Or that maybe they heard it, and Paul, knowing those churches and looking out on those churches, he says, yeah, but they didn't respond in the way that God would expect us, in the way that Christ had given us. They didn't respond in that way. And so what does he do? He sends Titus. He sends Titus. And so Titus is going there, and he's going to set things right. He's going there to organize the church. So that's what we have here then in our scripture. Now, if you will come with me first, we have to go back over to chapter 1. If you would just go there, it's a short distance. It's a very short letter. But as Titus has been sent to Crete to organize this church, what we find out right away, it's not going to be an easy task. That there's a problem there, that there's something going on. They're not responding like they should. And so as he goes there, look at verse 10. Chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, for there are many rebellious people. Now, he's writing this to Titus. And this is what he's telling Titus you're going to have to do. So this is Titus's task. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group, the Jews, or those who have fallen into the Jews. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by reaching things they ought not, or teaching things they ought not to teach. And that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Merry Christmas. You awful liars, you evil brutes, and you gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths, or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. You can't change their minds. If it's not pure, it's not pure to them. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are, here it is, get ready, another Merry Christmas greeting. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. How would you like that on your job evaluation? This is what we think of our employee, Pastor Ben. He's detestable, he's disobedient, and he's unfit for doing anything good, but we love him anyway. We just can't stand him. So we see that his task is not going to be easy, that there is something that is going on. And as Paul writes Titus, you know, we see here that he says, hey, it came from one of Crete's own prophets. And if we ever wonder, well, where does that that insult come from, that, you know, they're Cretans? Well, there you go. There it is right there. It came from the Bible. And so as we look at that, though, we can see that there's some serious problems going on there. That there's all these things that are happening that they're supposed to be following God, but yet they're this way. How can that be? How can a church who says it loves people not love people? How can a church that has been saved by God not want to tell people that God saved them? You know, where do we get into this mess? Well, we get into this mess is because we look into ourselves. We look in to see what we think about Christmas, and we look in to see what we think about, you know, the trees and all the other stuff, all the paraphernalia that comes with it. All of the things that we establish, we start to see that as then the religious response. But you see, it's not what God has given us, and it's not the purpose of what's going on. The same thing that we have for them. They're looking to each other, and they say, well, who's going to teach us? And this guy stands up, and he says, I'll teach you. I'm a Jew. I would know. And so he starts teaching them. And he teaches them everything that takes them away from Christ. And so Paul sees this as a very serious problem. And it's not going to be an easy one to tackle. It never is. So now move down a little bit further into chapter 2, and let's look at verses 11 to 15. So this is what Paul offers to Titus that he can use as a way to help them to understand. Well, to help them to understand that their behavior establishes their faithfulness. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you, especially when you're talking the truth or saying the truth of God. So it becomes really kind of apparent to us that in what he is doing is that the thing he's reaching out to them is their character. Okay, this is what we see in you. You're lazy gluttons. You're detestable. And so he says, so help them to understand that as believers, that there is an expected response that shows itself in their behaviors. Now, we've tried to get away from this, you know, over the few decades of Christianity. We've tried to say, well, it's not about whether you act good or not, you know, but rather what it is, it's how much you love God. Now, there is some truth to that. Because the truth in that is if you love God, then you will do these things for God. If you don't love God, you won't do them. I think that's simple enough. And honestly, I think it's fair enough. Because if we say to ourselves, well, who are we? And we say that we are Christians, then there should be an expected character of the person who claims to be Christian. And so as we look at ourselves and we look at these things that are happening on the island of Crete, well, we see that what he gives him help is that to understand that if you bring them back to God, it will form their character. And that character will not be formed because Titus came in and laid down the laws or because he called them different kinds of names, but rather because God's love will form them. You see, when we talk about Christmas, we talk about God's love. When we talk about Christmas, we talk about God's forgiveness that was given in his love. His grace, his mercies, all the things, all the good things of God that come into the world come in when Jesus comes into the world because it's God. And so as God appears into the world and he brings these things, there are certain things that it should drive in us as well. If we say we believe, then it should change us on the inside. If we are called and then we answer, it changes us on the inside. Nothing that I can do, nothing that you can do. We still wear ugly sweaters. We still do goofy things. You know, but the fact of the matter is that God changes us inside where we have the outside. And so as God changes us, then we should have this desire to be devoted to our God. And this is what he calls us for, to be devoted to him. To live in his will. It is the will of God that we should be pleasing to God. It is the will of God that we should bring glory to his name. And so that whatever we do, whether we dig ditches or whether we fly in space as astronauts, always should lead us is that God loves us, that God forms us, that God creates us, that God helps us to be his children. So in what we see in Titus here, that he's bringing him this remembrance. And he opens up in verse 3 in our scripture that we shared, that he opens up here to help them to remember that this is who you are. Because at one time, we too were foolish. So to remember who they are, he calls them to remember who you were. What were you once? Well, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Man, this sounds more like church than the other thing that we're supposed to be. How is it that we can have this? How is it that the churches at Crete can have this if they say they believe in God? So you see, so Titus, from Paul, then is receiving this understanding that what they are will show reflect on who they believe in. That what they do will reflect on that. So he says, but don't forget what you were. That's why God saved you and he changed you. He made you into something else. He took you from what you were and he changed you. Now, I want to point out one of these words in here, and that's foolish. Foolish is in Scripture is the understanding of someone who has rejected God. Psalm 14:1 says that it's the fool in his heart who declares there is no God. And that's the understanding of foolish, is that you have rejected God. You don't believe. You don't accept. But yet here we find these foolish people in the churches in Crete. How is that possible? How is that possible? Well, maybe, just maybe, they don't know God. And just maybe then on the outside, they put on an image, but it's not God's. Maybe on the outside, they put on an image and it's theirs. It's whatever they created of it. I sometimes wonder why we are in such a battle to have Christmas as ours. Do you realize that when you watch television or you hear about the things, you go down to the stores and all the Christmas stuff is going on, you know, and you see all these things that are taking place, the presents, the trees, the all of the things that we remember in this holiday, that we remember the families that travel, we remember all of the things of that we want and consider to be important, but none of it has to do with God. Doesn't mean that we can't have Christmas trees. It doesn't mean any of that. What it means, though, is that where is your heart? What is it that drives you to do those things? Because you see, if you're not a fool and you're wise and you follow God, then you will have the true understanding of what Christmas was. This meaning that God has saved you. And that as you have this meaning that God has saved you, then you will work to be pleasing to him. Now, in verse 4, if we're kind of wondering, well, are we talking about just putting on an image here? The answer is sort of yes. He says in verse 4, he says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. Now, this is God's love and his kindness. It came into the world, and we call him Jesus Christ. That Christ came into the world, he was God's kindness and God's love. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He looked down upon us and he says, I'm going to give them my mercy. I'm going to show them my love and I'm going to show them my mercy. So what we reject when we turn away from God and we turn away from Jesus Christ is we reject God's kindness and God's love. Not only do we reject the idea that his son died for our sins, but we reject the idea that God's love is love. We try to capture it and make it our own. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. In other words, all of the things that God has done, we are saved. All of the things that God's love has brought into the world is why we know love. It's how we know that we are loved. You see, let me rephrase this before I get myself into a lot of trouble here. Just remember, there is a back door and I don't have to use the front door. I don't look at my wife and think she has to love me. I don't see it that way at all. What I see in my wife is that she loves God. She loves Jesus. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. And when she walks into a room and I'm sitting in there, I am amazed and I am awed that God would work through her that way. So I look at her, and when I say I love her, I love what God does in her. I love God. So you see, so when I look at my wife and she brings all that into a room, I understand that it was because God works in her. She loves him more than me, and I am happy about that. I rejoice in that because my love and her love can't be trusted. Only God's can. Because you see, we base ours on the things in the world. We base ours on what kind of present I bought her and wrapped and put under the tree. We base it on things that don't last long. And so as God then enters into the world and he brings us to this whole understanding, that God is love. John, in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 to 12, John is writing to the church, again to the church, and he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another." Why do you have to tell people that? Because they stop. They stop. Sometimes I will do things in the presence of my wife that aren't very loving. And she says, "Why are you such a cretin?" I said, "Wow, that hurt." I said, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Understand the words that are going on here. That as he says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. In other words, God has called them out of the darkness and they are his, and he has brought them to renewal and rebirth. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You can't have one without the other. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent, now here it is, this is your Merry Christmas. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is Christmas. Will you wake up Christmas morning and will you give thanks to the Lord your God that he did this for you, that he loves you and you love him? You see, these are the words that I hear coming out of the mouth of my wife, especially now when she's suffering some of these things here. Lord, I will love you no matter what. What more can we have? What more is there to have? You can't wrap that and put it under a tree. You can only live it. And you can only live it if God has given it to you. A little bit further down in that John chapter 4, 1 John 4, and in verse 19, he says, "We love because he, God, loved us first." He loved us. That's how we know love. This is the connection that John makes. This is the connection that Paul uses there. Now, honestly, they didn't have an apostle meeting and they said, "Okay, what are we going to tell them about love?" What they had is they had the truth of God. They had God going first. They had God who came into the world first. They had God who surrendered all that he was so that he could be with all that you are. Lost. Sinners. To the nth degree. But he says, "I don't care." He says, "I love you and I want you to know me and I want you to see me." And he came into the world and he says, "Here I am." Because wasn't that what we always said? "Prove to us that you're a God. Let us see your face." And he said, "Here I am." And they said, "Well, how will we know?" And he says, "You're looking at me. Don't you know you've been with me all along?" But God then in his will and his mercies, he came into the world so that we would have a response. Now, verse 8, he talks about doing good, and he says, this is a trustworthy saying. He's talking about all the stuff that came before, too. And he says, "I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good, to doing God's will, to doing what God says that we should do." These are the good things. Because if we say that a kindness, a good thing, is because I got a bicycle, my parents gave me a bicycle, and I say, "Well, that was a good thing." Well, then that means that anybody, whether they believe in God or Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit, that they can do good things, and then they will be saved. And that's not how it works. That's not what it is. A man had to die for our sins, and this man did. And he came into the world as a baby so that we would know that there was something left to do. You see, he created Adam and Eve, and they were existed. But his son, he brought into the world as a baby so that we would say, baby Jesus. But then there was all these things that would take place in between baby Jesus and Easter. So all these things would take place so that we would know that there's something else going on here. Because how many times do you feel the question that says, well, why didn't he just save everybody and just get it over with? Because there was something that he wanted you to know. There was something that he wanted you to understand and to believe in. There was something that you didn't believe in and that you rejected, and he came into the world anyway, and he did it anyway. And that as he came into the world and he did this, the one thing that he wanted us to understand and to truly, truly believe in was not even just his existence. It was his love. Do you believe that God loves you? Because if you do, it is God's love that will shine through you and you will show it to others. This is why behavior matters. Yeah, I get it. I get it. Well, so it's a bunch of rules. All we got to do is 1 through 10. Not at all. What it is that it's a heart that will follow God, and when it errs and sins, then it wants to be right with God. This is the character of a godly person who constantly wants to be right in the love of God, not to be right in the knowledge of God. And so as we look at our character and we look at all the things that we are, we see all these things that he calls us to do to be good, and we say, well, can we just do those things? You know, when did we feed you when you were hungry? When did we clothe you when you were naked? You know, when we bring ourselves to all of that. But here's the thing, is that on the other side of that, he says, here's the things that you're supposed to avoid. That we have these temptations that we fall into, and that if we fall into them, we have to work hard not to. That we have to work our way through. See, how many times have we celebrated Christmas, and not once did we get up in the morning, and before we opened those presents, we thanked the Lord for all his provisions, and then after we opened all those presents, we said, Lord, thank you for all of your provision. And then as we sat down to the meal, Lord, we thank you that your provision was a son who was born this day. How many? How many times? How many ways do we do that? Now, I'm not going to have you raise hands. I'm not going to do anything like that. But I want you to talk it over with God. I want you to take that into consideration. The next time that you're making a life decision, the next time that you're facing one of the most awful suffering times that you can think of in your life, how many times did you sit down and then look to yourself and to God and say, God, help me through this. I thank you, Lord, that you brought me to this moment. Here's the second thing that comes out of my wife's mouth right now that just rips my heart out, because I realize that God loves her and she loves God, and I want that love too. Not only does she say that I will love you no matter what, but she says, thank you. And I'm thinking, what? How can you thank him? Because each and every prayer draws her closer and closer to his love. Each and every shout and cry of pain in the night, it's her way to reach to God and to say, I will love you no matter what. And I am devoted to you. And things, even things like her physical body, aren't the priority. But how? How do we avoid these things? Verse 9. But avoid foolish controversy. Again, there's that word foolish. Controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. He's not saying don't talk about them. What he's saying is don't hate each other over them. Stop being mad at each other. Stop being angry with people when they don't agree with you. You can talk about these things. You can discuss these things. You can open them up. But that is not the way Christ did it. And that if we give ourselves in his image and we live as he lived, then we realize that when he was reaching out to people who disagreed with him, it's because he loved them. And his compassion to them was that they would understand what was in front of them, God himself. And this should be our compassion as well. That should be for each other. Our love should be for each other. That when we celebrate these things of God, they are never, ever about us. Ever. It doesn't allow for that. They're about for others. In verse 10, in case, you know, he says, you know, look, I know you're not perfect, and I know the Cretans are definitely not perfect. He says, but you're going to find some people in there who have a problem with this. And this is what he says. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. And then after that, have nothing to do with them. Why? Why reject them now? Why after the second time? What about third? What about fourth? Because at the second time, when you can't get them to understand or to listen, and now they're being divisive, they're not just not disagreeing with you. That's okay. You can disagree with me all you want. But when one of us becomes divisive, then we must be dealt with. And after the second time, you roll into your third time, now you start to look at the temptations of your sins to deal with that person. Well, the reason that you believe that is because you're just a Cretan. And the sins are out front and on the table, and the battle is on. But that's why he says that. He says, don't fall into that. Have nothing to do with them. Now notice he never says, take them, lift them up, throw them outside of the church. He doesn't say, gather them together out there and throw rocks at them. He doesn't say that. He says, have nothing to do with them. Turn them over to God. Let God handle it. Let him have it. Well, what if they're divisive? Well, Paul gives us an answer to that. I'm not going to deal with that today, but Paul gives us an answer what to do when they become a real problem. They start dragging people away. Then verse 11, he says, you may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. In other words, you can see them. You can see them. You can tell. I think the people that I remember when I first came to Christ that always wanted me to stop looking at them and asking if they were saved or not were the people that didn't want me to know if they were saved or not. They wanted me to shut up. Stop asking those things. Why do you ask such dumb questions? So, well, why is the sky blue? So, why do you want to know? It's important. Are you saved? Why do you want to know? You can't ask me that. Nobody can know if they're saved. Well, wait a minute. You may be sure that the people are warped and sinful and they are self-condemned. They have rejected God. They are out. Not of the church. But out of God's salvation, out of God's love. So here's what I would ask you to think about this Christmas season. I would ask you to seek the love of God. Whether you're saved or not, doesn't matter. Seek his love. If you're not saved, what a better time to do it, right? If you are saved, you need to be encouraged. You need to be lifted up. You need to continue on. So seek out his love. Because when we seek God's love, it causes ours to respond. And when ours responds, then we start to show God's love everywhere else in the world. How about that for a Christmas present? And then I'm going to ask you to willingly devote yourself to God's love and God's kindness. And here's how you do that. Here's how you do that. Here's how you devote yourself to that. You give yourself to him. You stand in front of him and you say, God, I love you. God, I love you always. When we make decisions in our lives and we do stuff and we say, well, am I doing this because it's for me or am I doing it for God? That's when we bring ourselves to be devoted. It's just like Laura loves God and me second. I love God and Laura second. The reason that we do that is because we're devoted to him. Never will I ever hold her in second to me, but rather always in second to God. Because that is where her salvation lies. That is where my salvation lies. So our devotion to God then comes in holding him first. And no matter what you do, whether you sit down to Christmas dinner or whether you get ready to celebrate New Year's, we'll have a talk about that. But in all of that, remember this. the reason that you're even here is because of the love of God. The reason that we even celebrate this day, it doesn't have anything to do with the solstice and all that other stuff, is because of the love of God. Take that with you through this season. Enjoy your Christmas. Have a Merry Christmas. I hope you get the bicycle. If you don't get the bicycle, I hope you get a sweater that has cool dinosaurs on it. But no matter what, never let those things be above the love of God in your life. Father, I just thank you so much for your loved ones. I thank you, Lord, that they do come out, Lord, and they gather together, that we know in our devotion to you, Father, that one of the things you called us to do was to be together. This is how we show we love one another. And so we thank you for that, Father. We thank you that you continue to place it on our hearts to gather together, whether we call this Christmas or we just call it Sunday. It doesn't matter, that we know this is one of our devotions to you. We devote ourselves in prayer, in reading your scriptures. We devote ourselves in showing your love and service. But most of all, we remember, Lord, in our devotion, that you died for our sins. And it all started with a promise that came in a manger in Bethlehem. And for that, Lord, we will be forever devoted to you. In Christ's name, amen.